Wasn't that good? Great gospel song. What a blessing. Thank you. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. I was thinking that this morning, as I was preparing my heart for the message, if you stay in church long enough and you attend enough services, you'll hear everything you need to know to live the Christian life properly preached on. One of the great things about preaching through a book is you come to these wonderful passages. And this morning, I want to just follow along as I read verse 14 and 15. This is very important. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're going to talk today about assurance of salvation. Over my years as a pastor, many people struggle with knowing that they're saved. It's sometimes surprising how often people do struggle. There are two issues that we must consider this morning in light of Scripture. Is there are people who trusted Christ, and they have put their faith in Him. They're not trusting their works or anything else. They're trusting Christ, but for some reason or other, they are the kind that just has a difficulty ever feeling secure, ever really feeling like they're saved. And many times it involves false teaching they've heard somewhere in the past or some thought they've had or idea. There may be some in this room who... the other thing, too, let me say this. Sometimes people are saved as a child, and somewhere in their past, their preaching, or something they've heard, well, if you don't remember the exact time and remember the date and you remember what you said, then maybe you're not saved. You know, we all need to rest right here. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. What's the rest of it? They shall be filled. You know, God is not trying to play tricks on us or to withhold something from us. For whosoever, this is so simple, any child can understand it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what's the rest of that? You know, just get back to the basics. What does the Bible say? Can we trust God? Now, there are some things that tend to exacerbate this uncertainty. If you can find it quickly, go back to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like you to read, follow along if you can do that, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of the great passages about spiritual growth. It gives you actually a step-by-step. I like those kind of things. It helps me to kind of get it in my mind. But a step-by-step thing. And after he talks about that, in verse number 8, this is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, For if these things he's talked about ahead of that, be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a growing Christian, someone who is not only saved but is growing and changing. And if you look at that, those verses ahead of that, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, that is a progression of spiritual growth. And you know, when someone is growing spiritually, they really don't doubt their salvation because, now listen carefully, because they sense God working in their life. They can see. You know, here's a good question to ask yourself. Am I different today than I was a year ago? You know, have I grown? Am I closer to God? Do I understand more of His Word than I did a year ago? Now, if that is true, then just mark it down. God is doing a work in your heart, and that's what He does to believers. But also, notice the next verse. If you're there, look at this. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It's an interesting picture. He's been talking about spiritual growth, and then he talks about those who are not growing. Now, we assume, because this passage is directed to Christians, he's talking to Christian people, that there are people who are saved, but they do not are not growing, and these things are characteristic of them. First of all, they are blind. They feel like they're just kind of stumbling through life. They're really not seeing things well. The next one is even more descriptive, cannot see afar off. That really means myopic. That is, in order to see something, you've got to get it right in front of your face. And hath forgotten. So many times when I have talked with someone and they've come to me as their pastor to say, "Pastor, I just really doubt my salvation. I just have a real concern about that." It is because there is nothing, there's no spiritual growth. And if you're that person, that may be what the problem is. But there's another problem that sometimes causes people to doubt the salvation. I remember there was a wise man that I knew in my early ministry. And I heard him say this, and I've never forgotten it, and it has stood me well in many, many situations. He said, "If you pull up the weed of unbelief, at the root, you'll always find sin." Can I say that again? If you pull up the weed of unbelief, at the root, you'll always find sin. My wife and I were just young people in the ministry with a couple of kids, and one night, late at night, I got a phone call from a church member. It was a lady. And she said, "Pastor, I can't get security of salvation. I don't know what's wrong. I know the verses. I come to church. I just cannot get security. I can't understand it." So my wife and I forget what we did with the kids that time. We must have locked them in the closet or something. I don't know. But we got together. We got dressed. We go across town into this place, and husband and wife sitting there, and obviously they were upset. There was all kind of anxiety in the room. And so I began to talk with her. She was the one who called, and talked to her about her salvation and all those things. And then I remembered what this man said to me, this man way back in my early days. And I asked her, I said, "Let me ask you a question. What's your sin?" As soon as I said that, she told me. Suddenly she realized the problem was that she had a sin that was so overwhelming to her that she could not imagine that she was really saved. Think about that. Now, we've been through together, you and I, Romans 7 and Romans 8. And we saw the frustration in Romans 7, the things I do, things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do. I mean, but then, you know, it's interesting. I mentioned this last Sunday. Look at the first verse of chapter. Let's go back to Romans. I got to get back there myself. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You know, as I said last week, we believe the inspiration of the Bible. We believe the order of the verses is inspired. And it's no accident that after all the frustration of Romans 7, there is therefore now no condemnation. Wow. You know, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Yes, sometimes there are struggles. And by the way, many times those struggles cause you to doubt your salvation. It goes like this. Well, if I'm really saved, why do I struggle so much? Go back and read Romans 7 again and realize that the battle is real. Now, don't misunderstand. In chapter 6, there is victory over sin. It's not, you don't have to live like that. But when you find yourself in the valley, when you find yourself struggling with salvation, remember what the Scripture says. You know, we have no other foundation. As a child, well, I was 11 years old, I struggled about salvation. And I remember, it's funny how you remember things like that, but I guess they have a, you know, impact on your mind. I remember at night lying in bed and worrying about heaven. I had the great privilege, because of my parents, I was in good churches and I always heard good preaching, and so I was concerned. And I remember many nights where I would lay there and even pray for God to save me, and I just never got any peace. It was something that troubled me, just as a boy. And I remember on a Wednesday night at the Cove Baptist Church of Panama City, Florida, March the 4th, 1956, Bill Childs was the preacher. I still remember his name. He was a student at Tennessee Temple University at the time. Came down and preached at our church. And I'm surprised, thinking back on it, there was an invitation, but I went forward. And a few years ago, my wife and I actually were able to visit Cove Baptist Church, how many years later. Interesting enough, it looked exactly like I remember it. I couldn't believe that. And I took her to the room where I went in with him and sat down and trusted Christ. And here's what he said. Does God lie? No. What did he say in his word? Well, he said, if I would call on him, he would save you. So call on him. And let me tell you something. My life has been long. It's not been perfect. But I have never doubted my salvation since that day. Let me tell you why. There are two things. Number one, if you'd asked me the day after that, do you know you're saved? I would have said yes. If you'd said, how do you know? I would have said, because I did what God said to do. And by the way, that's all you need to know. This is what God says. I will base my security on what God says, not on how I feel, not on what, Dr. Smelfungus says or what somebody said one day or one of my friends said. I will base my confidence on the word of God alone. And the devil loves it. The fact is, if you're one of those people who doubt your salvation all the time, you never have victory and are never able to serve the Lord with confidence. None of us are worthy, but we're washed in the blood. And so we see that there's therefore no condemnation. So guilt over failures, no victory over sin can cause you to doubt your salvation. But when that happens, you go back to chapter 8 and verse 1 and read that again and again. Some have been taught wrongly that if I backslide, I lose my salvation. That's one of the popular false teachings that is, you got to kind of, here's the thing. You remember this. It'll help you to understand it. Religion says that I reach up and hold on to God. I've got to reach up and hold on. And as long as I'm holding on, I'm okay. That's what religion teaches. But the Bible teaches the opposite of that. What does the Bible teach? God reaches down, holds on to me. Matter of fact, he reaches down and pulls me up out of the miry pit, out of the clay. He sets my feet on a rock and he establishes my goings and he puts a new song in my mouth. If I'm saved, it's because God reached down to me. And by the way, if I am still saved today, it's because God is still holding on. And here's the question. How long will that be? Well, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Listen, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How about that? God's word is our standard. Now, there's another problem. The ditch on the other side of the road. Most truths have ditches on both sides of the road. Here's the other ditch. There are those who feel they're saved and aren't. It'd be a tragic thing for someone to sit in a service week after week or just occasionally and have this false belief that they really are saved when they're not. I have a feeling. As a matter of fact, I heard an evangelist say this one time, and I think it's true. He said, when we get to heaven, there'll be people there that we never expected to see there. And I believe that's true. And then he said, and people will not be there that we thought would be there. It is true that part of the problem today is the teaching in churches that it's kind of just come on, enjoy Jesus, join up and come as you are, leave as you came. It doesn't really matter. Just come on, we'll all have a good time together and all that kind of nonsense. That is so antithetical to what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? Hey. You don't have to be a real Bible scholar to read and say, wait a minute, salvation is really about a new birth. It's about Christ coming into my heart, and I'm born of the Spirit. Look, if you would, down in verse number 17. If children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. That's what salvation is. Becoming a son of God. From a son of sin and a son of destruction to now being called by the grace of God, his son. My, what a, the church members know, visitors, I've got three more Sundays to preach. Can you imagine a man who's preached all these years thinking, what am I going to preach the last three Sundays? But Pat, you know, I'm in Romans 8. Now, first of all, I can't think of any other passage in the scripture better to end a ministry on than Romans 8. But there's so much in Romans 8, you know. But you think about what it means to be a son of God. And we're going to talk in a couple of weeks, the last two, about those kind of things. But, you know, there are those who believe they have a false hope, a false belief that they're Christians because they attend church. Someone said, if you go to a garage often, do you become an automobile? I mean, you know, there has to be something different, and salvation is not something that starts on the outside. It is something that starts on the inside. The change that comes about for a believer is not turning over a new leaf. It is receiving a Savior, letting God change your heart and give you the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. There are some who live a cultural Christian lifestyle. That's what sometimes growing up in a Christian home, you can know all the things to say, do all the right things. You know, I don't spit and I don't chew and I don't go with the ones that do. You know, those kind of things. Who just grow up that way and they just kind of think they're Christians because, well, you know, I don't do all these things. Well, that's not really the issue, is it? That's not really the question. The question is whether or not you've actually put your faith in Christ. That's the question. And when that happened, were you changed? Does God work? And we'll talk about that in a bit. But there are those who trust their good works. Over the years, of course, I've dealt with probably thousands of people about salvation. And I find sometimes I'll ask them, I'll go to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes I'll take a paper and write out 100% and then all the way down to 10% or 0%. You know, this is the standard. We all fall short. Where are you? You know what most people say? Yes. What would you, a sinner, unsaved person, 100% to 0%, what would they say? Nah, 50%. 50%. And then I figured out, after talking with them and listening to them talk, I found out this. Here's what they think. I do the best I can, and God does the rest. But the question is, if that's you, if you're depending on your good works, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? You're 50%. And it's amazing. People really think that. They kind of think, well, you know, I'm doing the best I can. If I just do the best I can, then God does the rest of it. Hey, that would be okay if that's what the Bible taught. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. I mean, the fact is, none of us would get to heaven by working, right? Because fulfill the standard of the law? Can we do that? So some, though, feel like, well, you know, I'm good. Others in our day, and this frightens me. Years ago, I did a lot of writing and speaking on music, and because I'm a pastor now, I don't do as much, but, you know, I remember talking with someone who had been to a concert, and they were telling me about the concert, the Christian concert, and they said, man, I left there, and my heart felt so warm, and I just felt so good. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. This experience you had, did it cause you to be more godly? No. Did it make you more obedient to your parents? No. Then whatever you felt at that concert was not worship of God. Listen to me. You cannot separate worship from surrender. You just can't do it. Because look at what, look up, go to the concordance, look up the word worship and find out what it says. You know, when Job fell on his face after his children were gone, he rent his clothes and he fell on the ground and he said, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Then what did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, that's worship, folks. You can have, and here's the thing I want to say. Maybe I didn't say it very well, but listen carefully to what I'm saying. You can have warm, fuzzy feelings about God. You can think about God in some kind of pleasant way. You can think about him as, you know, some nice person that you kind of like in a way. That's not salvation. You know, one of the problems of our day as we try to share the gospel with folk and try to witness to our friends at work and neighbors is that they don't have a concept of who God is. They don't even know who God is. They don't have any idea. That's relatively in the last 15 or 20 years. You know, I grew up in a world where most everybody, well, I went to Pensacola High School, they all went to church somewhere, and they had some idea about God, but today it's just, it's a secular mindset. But you know, it frightens me. I mean, I've been pastor here for 27 years to think that someone could sit in this building and listen to me preach and walk out of this place unsaved. That troubles me. It really bothers me. But understand, you who are here, if that's you, trusting Christ is the answer. And this is the question. It's not whether or not you attend church or how good you are or all that stuff. Who are you trusting? There's a statement, you know, it's kind of hackneyed, but it's still true. Here's a statement. When you die and you approach heaven and somebody asks you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? That's a good question. What would you tell them? Well, I went to church. Right, wrong. Well, I was good to everybody. I tried to do the best I could. Wrong question, wrong answer. You see what I'm saying? Here's the question. What, who are you trusting? Salvation is not being a part of a church. It's about having a relationship with Christ. It's about trusting him. It's about putting your faith in him. And see, that was the difference. I can't get away from that because as an 11-year-old boy, finally it dawned on me that what I had to do was just believe him, to trust in him. And you know, that settled it. Don't trust your good works. Don't trust your combination of both. In Romans chapter 8, go back to Romans chapter 4 just a moment, please. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4 says, now to whom that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Just let that soak in a minute. To him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, a person's trying to get to heaven. He thinks it's because of his works. If he made it, he made it because God owed it to him. Let me ask you a question. Does God owe anything to us? Now look at the next verse. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Do you see that? When you add the component of works to your faith, works, faith is no longer efficient. It no longer works. If you think you can add works, if you think it's 50-50, you're doing work and God's doing the rest, that's not going to happen. Romans 4 is very clear. It is not about works and grace together. It is about grace alone. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Now, sometimes someone will read these verses in Romans chapter 8, where we go back there again now. We'll be there the rest of the time. Romans chapter 8. And they'll read these verses and they'll say, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And they go, is God leading me? I haven't seen a light or a flash, or I haven't had an earthquake, or, you know, I remember one time I was talking to a guy, it was an older fella, asking about his salvation. And as soon as I ask him the question, you get this faraway look in his eye, and that bothers me. As soon as I get this far, you know, the faraway look? And he said, yeah. He said, I'm saved. He said, one night, I was having a dream, and I woke up, and Jesus was standing at the end of my bed, and he told me that I was going to heaven, so I'm a Christian. What do you say then? You know, how do you answer that one? Now, do you understand? That's not a valid reason. I'm not sure what he had. I'm not sure he ate pizza that night. I'm not sure. But I know one thing for sure. Jesus was not standing at the end of his bed. And if he were standing in his bed, he wouldn't have told him that without knowing where he was spiritually. You see what I'm saying? So we need to understand that sometimes a person reads this led by the Spirit of God, and they have this idea, you know, some kind of idea that, well, being led by the Spirit of God means I'm laying in my bed and God coming and writes on the wall or something like that. Well, no, that's really not, you know, there's no whirlwind. There's no earthquake. So the question is, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. Verse 14 says, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're a son of God. Well, it doesn't mean God's Spirit never leads you into rebellion. Another thing is, my pastoral experience is I've heard people blame everything in the world on God. Well, God gave me peace. I have peace about this sin I'm about to do. Well, if you have peace, it didn't come from God. God never leads a person to do wrong. Amen? Another thing, God never leads contrary to his word. And boy, that's an overlooked one all the time. People are just out there with this mystical, you know, well, I'm just kind of getting this feeling. And by the way, the popular phrase in popular culture is look at your heart, look into your heart. Well, let me tell you about your heart. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen? Have you understood that about yourself yet? Let's just make it simple. Many things I like, I shouldn't like. Amen? Many things I should like, I don't like. Right? So what's wrong? My heart's wrong. So, you know, looking in your heart's not a good thing. So those who say, well, I know what God's... Matter of fact, I've heard this so many times. I know what God's word says, but... As soon as you hear that, stick your fingers in your ears. Because they're about to utter some heresy. No, there is no but after God's word. So God doesn't lead contrary to his word. God doesn't lead anything that is sinful. As a matter of fact, there's just a rule of thumb that will help you. And because, you know, Christians, I think it was Spurgeon who said, after you're saved, the decisions are not often between right and wrong. They're between better and best. And here's something I was reading about some guy, and he said, anything that draws you closer to God and makes you more holy is probably from God. Anything that takes you away from God, away from the church, away from righteousness, is not of God. That's a good, clear statement that you can measure things. And some things, you know, some things would fall into the category perhaps of weights, but whatever it is that takes you away from God is not of God. And God's Holy Spirit does not lead us contrary to his word. How does God lead us? God does lead us away from sin to righteousness. That's what God wants for us. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next time about the leadership of God in our life. God leads us to righteous, leads us to doing good and right and doing the good things. God leads us, the Holy Spirit leads us to obey God. That's what I said about some of these false emotional things that just make you feel good but don't lead you to more holiness. It's amazing sometimes how people can walk out of church and walk into sin and don't think anything about it because I've been to church and I feel holy. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. God's Spirit leads us toward holiness and toward righteousness. God's Spirit leads us to do God's will and to please him. If you have a heart for God, you have a heart, a desire to please God, there's a phrase that I think is good. It's kind of a all-inclusive phrase. To have a heart for God. There are people that I've met in my life that didn't have all the T's crossed and the I's dotted. Doctrinally, they were not perhaps where I was. But I could tell just talking to them, they had a heart for God. They wanted to do right. There was just something about them. I knew, I could tell that they were wanting really to do the right thing and serve God. Boy, there's hope for people like that. But you see, God leads us to do his will, to please him. John says it in 1 John that God, the Holy Spirit leads God's people to God's house. You love God's people. You know, here's a good question for you. When you're just doing stuff, you know, maybe hanging out or having friends, who do you want to be with? What kind of people are you comfortable with? The Bible says, birds of a feather flock together. I just made that up. The Bible doesn't say that. But it is true, isn't it? We tend to gravitate toward people like us. Now, John says, if you're saved, you love the brethren. That's pretty simple. I love Christian people. I like to be around Christian people. If I want people in my house, I'd like to have Christian people in my house. I feel comfortable around those kind of people. We have things to talk about. We have things in common. Now, if that's not you, then God hasn't led you into those relationships. You know, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And sometimes it even means marriage. I mean, it could mean marriage or a lot of relationships. And it's amazing that a Christian can feel the comfort and camaraderie with a member of the opposite sex and want to marry them when the other person's not even saved. You have to wonder, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. God doesn't lead us that way. God doesn't lead us away from God's people. There's a verse that I want us to consider for a moment. In Philippians 2:13, it's a small verse, but a verse that has a tremendous amount of truth. It says, "It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." There are two parts. God works in a believer. This is talking to believers. There are two things that happens if God is leading you. The first one is to will His good pleasure. What does that mean? Somebody tell me. Talk to me. We're not Presbyterian this morning. We're Baptists. Tell me what it means. What does it mean to will to do His good pleasure? To want to do it. To have a desire to do it. So if you have a desire to serve God and to do God's will, that's not the devil. That's God. Because God, the devil doesn't lead you to do good things and to serve God. But if you have a desire to do that, to serve God, to do right, that comes from God. But I'm glad the last part of the verse is there too. Not only to will to do, but to do His good pleasure. What does that mean? It gives you the power to do it. You know, there are many reasons that you ought to go on a mission trip. One of the reasons is because you're totally out of your comfort zone. You're probably eating things you haven't eaten before. You're sleeping in places you probably wouldn't choose to sleep. You're doing things you've probably never done before, but there's a great benefit. You know what it is? You find out that you can do all those things. And you love it. It's amazing, isn't it? To go, when you step out to do what God leads you to do, it's amazing how God helps. If you're walking the road that God has pointed out for you, you know who walks with you? The Lord walks with you. And His power is there. We read the verse this morning, beginning of our service. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. So it is God that worketh in you both to will and do His good pleasure. So we see that a believer, his desires come from God. Now, we measure those by the word of God. As I said, God didn't lead you contrary to His word. God doesn't lead you to do wrong. So sometimes you can fool yourself. I think you fool yourself, that God is working in me to want to do. Here's a question to those who doubt your salvation. Let me ask you a question. Does God ever lead you through His word? When you hear the preaching, when you read the word yourself, do you find direction there? Do you say, oh, that's talking to me. Oh, I get it. That's the Holy Spirit. John 16 says, when He has come, He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Do you hear His voice in His word? God leads us by His word. Does God's Spirit lead you through preaching? Sometimes you're sitting in the service and the preacher's up there talking, and suddenly something he says, some verse, some comment, suddenly goes, ooh, that's God. The devil doesn't do that. What's happening is First Corinthians chapter 2 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if you're listening to the preaching, or you're reading the word yourself, and you go, wow, I get it. That's the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, God speaks to you through His word. He is leading you through His word. Does the Holy Spirit lead you through an enlightened conscience? I use the word enlightened conscience respectfully. Conscience means with knowledge. You can mess up your conscience. You can sear your conscience. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. But if you have an enlightened conscience, you want to do right, the Holy Spirit helps us. Let me ask you this question. We're all friends here this morning, right? At least we were before I said this. How many of you have ever started to do something and just something said to you, don't do it. And you knew it as sure as anything. Somebody, something said you, don't do it. Let me see your hand. Six of you. Great. Okay. We'll move on. In other words, what happened? Well, when we're saved and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, God speaks to us through His Spirit. And suddenly we're hearing, wait a minute, don't do that. There's trouble ahead. So how does God lead us? Through His Word, through the Spirit, through the preaching? God leads us. So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I love to read the old guys. I'm not as old as they are, but I love to read what they say. And I'm going to read it to you. It's going to sound strange. It's not the way you talk. But if you can get past that, listen to what he said. This is Alexander McLaren. Alexander McLaren was a Baptist pastor, contemporary with Spurgeon, putting back in the 1840s, 1850s. So it's, you know, fairly old. Here's what he said. All that is divine in man comes from God. All that tends toward God in man is God's voice in the human heart. Were it not for the possession and operation and sanctifying and quickening of the living divine Spirit granted to us, our souls would forever cleave to the dust and dwell upon the earth, nor ever rise to God and live in the light of His presence. I wish I'd have said that. I wish I could talk like that. I read that, I go, wow, what an amazing way to say it. I mean, that's what I've been trying to say here for the last few minutes, and he says it so well, I thought, I wish I'd said it that way. Now, but I've got to move on. Verse 2 says, we've not received the spirit of fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. First of all, salvation, faith in God should take away our fear. Romans chapter 5, James chapter 1. At the end of that process of spiritual growth, there's hope, expectation. There should be no fear. Yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. So salvation should take away our fear. So the writer here, Paul, says God's not given us this spirit of fear. And then he talks about adoption and Abba Father. And I'm afraid this is as far as I'm going to get this morning. But you know, adoption. The Bible sense of adoption is different than what we think. So I want to make sure you understand this. My oldest son, Jeremy, who's a pastor, is adopted. We didn't have any children. We wanted children. We went to the place and went through all the awful stuff, questions and all the things they do, and we finally adopted a little boy, 6 months old. We got him, and he is now a pastor in Connecticut. Hallelujah. Praise God. Then God gave us two other children, so praise God for that too, you know? But that's not what the Bible means. I've heard messages preached on that. Well, you know, you were a sinner, now you're adopted, and you're put into God's family. Well, that's a good idea, but that's not what it means. Here's what adoption means in the Bible. Now, this is important to this verse. In the Bible times, sometimes, regrettably, there were concubines in the house. Sometimes there were more than one wife. There were, you know, all kinds of situations. Well, what would happen when a child reached a certain age, usually a boy, when he reached, say, 12 years old or older, he would be brought to the gate of the city. And the boy and the dad would come to this gate among the elders of the city. And the dad would claim this boy as a son. That is, this boy is a son, and he is heir to the inheritance. He is part of our family. I am owning him as my son. That's what this word means, adoption. There were other sons and other daughters, perhaps, part of a household, who were not adopted. They were not part of the heritage. And by the way, if you understand that, notice what it says in verse 17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. In other words, this adoption makes you an heir legally, and part of the inheritance belongs to you. That's what it means. So he says, you know, we don't have this spirit of fear. Fear of separation from God, fear of hell, that's been replaced by faith, been replaced by hope. That's not us anymore. We're not like that. But we cry, Abba, Father. You know, it is that cry of our heart that witnesses that we're sons of God. When we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, when we pray, Lord, please help me today. Lord, today I'm having this test. Would you please help me to remember the things I studied? Lord, our family is going through a difficult time. Would you come and be with me? That very cry of our heart to recognize and to reach out to Him as our Father is proof of our salvation because we're sons of God. And we have been adopted. We have been claimed as many as received Him. Listen, to them gave He the power, the word is authority, to become the sons of God. It's an amazing thing. And that cry from our heart to God is the voice of His Spirit. It is confirming that we have a personal relationship with God. The evidence of that relationship is verse 14, we're being led by the Spirit. But He says, You've received the spirit of adoption, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. I used to think that it meant that I'm down here and the Holy Spirit comes down and says, you're saved. That's not what it's saying, is it? The Holy Spirit bears witness what? With our spirit. So the Holy Spirit is bearing witness alongside of my spirit. So my spirit says, Abba, Father, please help me. I'm in a mess. Please come and help me. And that's my spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes along. And listen carefully, and I'm done. The Holy Spirit says, you know what? God loves you. God heard your prayer. Yeah, God's powerful. God's in charge. And the Holy Spirit comes along and assures me that I'm a son of God and that God has heard me and that God is good. All those things the Holy Spirit brings into my life, my confidence does not come from how I feel about God. My confidence comes from how God feels about me. But God commendeth His love toward us, listen to me, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, let me ask you a question. I read this morning, Romans chapter 8. If God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? That's a rhetorical question, but one you can't answer in any other way, but there's nothing He would hold back from us. So the Spirit of God, it's not how do I feel, it's how does God feel about me. The question is not, am I faithful? If you were honest and all six of you raised your hand, you know, you would say, well, I'm not faithful. There are times I'm not what I should be, I know. But that's not the question. What is the question? What's the question? Is God faithful? That preacher boy from Tennessee Temple University, Bill Child, said to me, God doesn't lie. You can depend on His word. If God said He loved me before I was saved, and God said He loved me when I was saved, then how long will God love me? He'll love me forever because God doesn't change. Because God's love is forever. And so the question is not whether I'm faithful, but is God faithful? The work of God in my heart is shown by my love for Him and my desire to please Him based on the sure conviction that God is now my Father. I'll read one more quote from Alexander McLaren. Did you get the first one? Listen to this one. This is a good one. You know, sometimes guys just get it right. Here's what he says. Your trembling conviction of a love mightier than your own, everlasting and all faithful, is indeed the selectest sign that God can give you, that you are His child. Oh, my brethren and sisters, be confident, for this is not a false confidence. Be confident if, up from the depths of that dark well of your own sinful heart, there rises sometimes, through all the bitter waves and unpolluted and separate, a sweet conviction, forcing itself upward, that God hath love in his heart, and that God is my Father. Be confident, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Isn't that good? The cry from our heart, Abba Father, comes from a heart that's been born again. And it comes up to a Father who loves us, who never turns his back, who does not sleep, but cares for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your blessed book. Oh, men struggle, wander about not knowing the truth, wander about not having hope. But Lord, you've given us your mind and your words on which we can depend. And we thank you for that, and thank you for the hope we have, the expectation, the peace that comes, the truth, there's no condemnation. Thank you for all those assurances, for your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for that. Now, while our heads are bowed, before we're going to sing a song a minute and go home, and this is not a time when I would embarrass